Hello everybody, this is the translation of the message for Sunday the 4th of May. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This first psalm begins with a beatitude using the word happy, which is found many times in the Psalms. But what is particularly noteworthy is that the secret of happiness here lies first and foremost in an attitude of demarcation and even opposition. The one who is happy is the one who first refuses something, who takes a stand against it. He who does not walk, who does not follow, who does not sit down. So considering this morning only the first part of the passage we read, I propose another title for this first psalm. Happy is the man who knows how to disobey. The man who does not follow the herd, who does not let himself be led, who knows how to resist the surrounding pressure. Disobedience. This is a subject I propose for our meditation today, and I confess that this is the first time I have spoken on this subject. I believe that when you're young and want to be in control of your choices and your life, you're not necessarily inclined to submit and obey. So, young people who are with us this morning, are you interested in hearing a message that encourages you to disobey? Some time ago, I came across an article by a psychoanalyst looking at the profile of criminals. And while talking about these criminals who keep making headlines, she highlighted something a little surprising: the fact that obedience can be the driving force behind the most heinous act. An obedience, not necessarily conscious, of course, to heredity, a clan, an all-powerful leader, and above all, one's own impulses. And this psychoanalyst concluded, obedience can have something monstrous about it. She particularly recalled the reality of each person's free will and the responsibility that comes with it. She pointed out that from the moment the criminal commits his act, he alone is always responsible for it, until the last second he has the opportunity to stop his actions and avoid the irreparable. This reminds us of Cain, who committed the first crime in history by killing his brother Abel, even though God had clearly offered him the solution to avoid this tragedy. Sin lies at your door, but you must rule over it. Cain had the opportunity to refuse, to disobey this force that was pushing him toward the worst, but he didn't do it. And this doesn't just concern Cain or today's criminals, but we are each constantly subjected to this situation. When we make choices, we probably don't realise that we are in fact necessarily obeying something, and that our choices are dependent on something that governs us. If I ask you to define a Christian, we might use several slightly different expressions. I suggest adding one criterion to those you have in mind. A Christian is a person who knows how to say no. The Bible speaks more in terms of resistance, of refusal, as in the psalm we just read. But it actually encourages us in many ways to disobey, to become resistors. It speaks of combat, and it anticipates the final victory. This clearly means that the Christian life has something of a struggle, a resistance, and therefore a disobedience to everything that opposes God's plan in our lives. The Apostle Paul, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians, speaks of combat, not against beings of flesh and blood, but against the powers and spirits of evil. In our lives as Christians, there will always be the need to remain vigilant and to oppose, and therefore to disobey, all the solicitations of evil, in all its forms, sometimes very subtle. We find in the Bible several cases of exemplary attitudes of disobedience. In the Old Testament, there is, to begin with, that of Joseph, who resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife and did not obey when she insistently proposed that he sleep with her. Joseph's disobedience to a high-ranking woman cost him prison. But in prison, the text says that God was with Joseph. Joseph disobeyed the voice of evil, and he preserved his communion with God. And then, of course, there is also the later example of Daniel and his friends in exile, who each, in his own time, knew how to disobey the king of Babylon and were ready to face death. Daniel's three friends were first refused to comply with the law that required everyone to bow down before the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had built, and they were thrown into the superheated furnace. Miraculously protected, the king finds them the next day and cries out, Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him and disobeyed my command. They preferred to risk their lives rather than bow down and worship any god other than their own." This disobedience became an extraordinary testimony of faith, enough to convince a pagan king. Years later, Daniel had the same experience with another king. When a new decree forbade worship and prayer to anyone other than the king himself, under penalty of being thrown into the lion's den. Daniel also courageously disobeyed the supreme authority of the oppressive people and did not waver for a moment in his devotion to God. While it would have been easy for him to go along and bow down like the others, pretending, for example, that it was only an outward gesture, that his heart wasn't in it, he continues to pray and praise God three times a day, his eyes turned towards Jerusalem. This disobedience earns him immediate expulsion into the lion's den, but he too is miraculously protected by God. And upon seeing a miracle, King Darius proclaims the omnipotence and supreme authority of Daniel's God. His disobedience, which ultimately pushes the king to praise God, has the same effect, as powerful as that of his friends. In the New Testament, the first example is that of Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus did indeed disobey Satan, and it is important to note that this episode of Jesus' temptation in the desert is the prelude to his ministry. Before setting out on his mission of more than 3 years, which would lead him to the cross, his mission of teaching and deliverance, a mission that would often cause him suffering and tears, Jesus endured the test of temptation. The Apostle James writes, James chapter 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And that is exactly what Jesus did. He was led to resist the tempter and disobey his proposals, which might seem legitimate, especially since they were supported by quotes from the very word of God. Firstly, transforming stones into bread after 40 days of fasting. Secondly, experiencing the providential help of angels by throwing himself from the top of the mountain. Thirdly, receiving the government of the world simply by prostrating himself. And Jesus won this first victory over Satan without yielding for a single moment to his offers. He struggles against what would have seemed to meet a need, what seemed appealing, and he triumphs through the infallible word of his Father, his clear and decisive answer. It is also written. Jesus' example is precious to us in more than one way. It shows us that from the very beginning, the Lord commits himself unambiguously, without hesitation, to his ministry, which already makes him the perfect servant, the only one who can perfectly save sinners. And we can note that Jesus experienced his initial trial in the desert. This warns us that Satan's most subtle wiles undoubtedly manifest themselves in our own deserts, that is, when we are alone, hidden from view. Isn't it when we are all alone, that is, in the presence of God alone, that we are most vulnerable? It is easy to fall into certain temptations when there are no witnesses, and it is in these moments that disobedience to the tempter takes on its full meaning. We also have the example of the apostles. In the book of Acts, we see Peter responding to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, who forbade them to bear witness to their faith in Jesus. We must obey God rather than men. And with Daniel and his friends, the faith of the apostles pushed them to openly disobey orders and courageously affirm their unwavering attachment to the Lord. This courage of the apostles would cost them many trials and humiliations and persecution, but God would be honoured and the gospel would be spread abundantly. So, for us today, we could talk about disobedience to authorities, but the subject of civil disobedience is too important and too vast to be addressed in a few minutes. It would deserve to be examined in depth with several biblical texts. The only thing I would emphasise is that it is possible and necessary to disobey authorities in certain cases when they push us to acts contrary to God's will, like Daniel and his friends and like many of our brothers and sisters today in the world, and that it is possible to do so freely, without violence, and despite everything with respect for these authorities. In any case, each of us, young and old, has many opportunities in our daily lives to choose disobedience. When disobedience means not giving in, holding firm, to remain faithful to God, then, yes, disobedience becomes necessary. It is even imperative for us who have been forgiven and who now have the freedom to no longer live under the domination of sin. In the psalm we have read, we speak of the wicked, the sinners, and those who mock God. These words can also describe attitudes. We too can, at certain times, in our weakness and vulnerability, harbour thoughts and sometimes acts that resemble what the psalm describes. And so, yes, we must disobey in every moment when it presents itself. The temptation to gossip, it's so easy. The temptation to hold a grudge and spirit of revenge. The temptation to live like others, even if it means flouting the expectations of our God. The temptation of pride that pushes us to elbow our way through and despise others, which leads us to the illusion of being masters of our own lives. The temptation to follow the spirit of the world and fashions. The temptation to follow the influence of friends and all the influencers who make us believe that happiness is possible without God. Resisting disobeying fashions, trends that distance us from God, this is a real challenge that concerns us all. The Apostle Paul's call, "Do not take this world as your model," in Romans chapter 12. That is a choice that is far from easy and requires clear and sometimes costly positions, but it is also a privilege, a grace given to us, because this effort of resistance is something God can produce in us if we are willing. In resisting evil, in the spiritual struggle we all experience, we are not alone. The word tells us that Jesus, having been tempted himself, is able to help those who are tempted. So take courage. Amen.